as a golfer approached first tee of a new course he never tried before, he notices a very hazardous hole surrounded by water. He saw water between him and the green and water down the sides, and he was really intimidated. If you ever golfed, you know what he felt. He debated whether he should use the new golf ball that he had in his pocket or not. You know, he thought, this good day to use this new one, until he saw the first hole. Decided it was too treacherous for his skill level, so he put that ball away and pulled out an old ball and placed it on the tee. Just then he heard a voice from heaven saying very loudly, "Use the new ball." Frightened by the voice, he took the old ball off the tee, put the new one on, and started to address the ball to hit the shot, and all of a sudden here came the voice again, "Take a practice swing." So he backed away from the ball, and he swung a mighty practice swing. Went back, feeling more confident, addressing the ball once again, and the voice came from heaven, says, "Take out the old ball." Now, are we listening to the voice of God? I'm not sure that was the voice of God, but are we listening to the voice of God? That's what we want to talk about today. Do we know what he wants us to do? Do we dare to believe that God will show us what to do? Well, if we do believe that, and we dare to believe that, then we have to know, first of all, what the will of God is. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. The will of God. So how do we get there? How do we know God's will? How will God show us what to do? How can we be sure what the will of God is? I heard of a church bishop of a century ago that pronounced from his pulpit and also in the periodical that he published that no heavier than air flight was either possible, this is an impossibility, and it is certainly contrary to the will of God. Oh, the irony. The Bishop Wright had two sons, Orville and Wilbur. And they, of course, were the first people anywhere to fly a heavier-than-air airplane. Bishop Wright was wrong. He was sure of himself. He was sure of what God's will was, but he was still wrong. It turns out God had not told him what to think about people flying in airplanes. It had not yet been invented. But he thought he knew what God's will was. You know, some people have all kinds of strange ideas about what is right, what is good, what kind of guidance should we follow, what should we do with our lives. I was looking around for ideas, and this thought came on my mind this week. It's a sign. You know, people say, it's a sign. You're supposed to do such. So I started exploring that a little bit on the web, and I found this website, this fascinating website. It's called 15 Ways the Universe Sends You Messages, Signs to Look Out for These Messages. And so the authors said on this website, they said, you are not an isolated being. You're not cut off from the rest of reality. You are connected to the universe in countless intricate ways, like threads woven through your very being. And it is through these threads that the universe can send you messages. And so they challenge everybody to watch out for these 15 ways that the universe is going to send you messages. Look at this list: recurring experiences, dreams, animals, patterns of numbers, synchronicity, losing, finding, or breaking objects. I broke an object this week. I guess there was a sign there. The songs, music, lyrics, pain, illness, recurring words, the weather, unexpected meetings, emotions are out of place, unusual new words, and so on. All these different things, even the smells, you know, that, oh, there must be a sign to that, or some gut feeling that you have. Can you imagine how intimidated this person would be if all these signs are supposed to mean something? Oh, no, I wonder what that means. You know, this happened. Now, you know, you would live your life, you know, totally out of kilter, always wondering whether you're doing the right thing or not. And yet, this is the very advice that somebody is giving. Say, you need to get in touch with this, some kind of intelligence beyond the universe. They won't even say that God created the universe, but they want to say there's this kind of a universe's intelligence that informs our lives. And if we can just get in tune with that, we'll know what to do. Now, to me, that's a bunch of superstition, a bunch of gobbledygook. You know, is that what you think? I hope you agree. And last week, we began talking about how we are to be grounded, how we are to be firm and secure in our lives. So we talked about anchors. We talked about Jesus and our faith being our anchor. In fact, the Hebrews 6:19 that says that we have this anchor. You know, firm, secure, steadfast. And we hold on to that anchor, you know, and otherwise, when the storms come, you know, we're just going to be blown away, blown around any way that that wind wants to take us. And what I want us to think about is for a moment today is this idea of movement, this idea of making sense and getting somewhere, having direction and having a destination. You know, if you went out boating, you need an anchor, you know, when you want to stay secure. But most of the time people go boating because they want to go somewhere. It's not just to set themselves adrift, you know, and let's see where we end up, you know. No, they have some point in mind, and they have a destination. And in order to arrive at the destination, they have a certain direction. They have to travel, and there are certain things they have to do in maintaining that direction. So eventually, you know, if the point you want to arrive at is northeast of you, you may have to, you know, go around like this because of the bends in the river, or because if you're sailing, you got to, you know, tack back and forth. But you eventually, that's your point. That's what you're heading towards. Whether you're talking about boating or life itself, if you have no concern for where you end up, you know, no concern where your life is going to go, whether it will matter or not, then just go ahead and drift. Just go ahead and set yourself adrift, you know, and whatever happens, I'll just take it on, you know. But if you actually care, and I think everybody in this room does, if you actually care where you end up, then chart a course and stick to that course. You have to make some adjustments along the way. It won't always just be easy. It won't be a direct route between point A and point B, but there is a direction, there is a destination in mind. And then the question arises, what map are you going to use? Whose map are you following? And is the map you're using the most accurate map that is available to you? Now, I think God has the most accurate map. And Nathan mentioned in our communion meditation this morning, this is like a map showing us the way, showing us what to do. And the truth is so critical to this. A lot of people say they have the truth, but who really has the truth? Who is the truth in Jesus? Good points. Now, in the old days, people used maps. I learned to use a map. Some of you learned to use a map. Some of our young people have no idea how to use a map. They may know a little bit about geography, but if they got in the car or if they got walking somewhere, they wouldn't use a map, would they? Well, they would use what? A GPS. It's right there on their phone. It's very easy to use. It can correct things. If you got something going on there and maybe you had to make a detour or maybe you decided to do something else before you got to the destination, then it can make those corrections. This global positioning system, and I think everybody's probably very familiar with that. But even better than a map and a GPS is what? That's a personal guide. A guide who's already made the journey. And a guide who's willing to take you, come back, get you. I'll show you how to get there. Step by step, we're going to do this together. Now, Elizabeth Elliot, some of you know, her famous husband that died with some other missionaries. And Elizabeth Elliot continued ministering to the Indians in Ecuador. And she tells about one day she's there ministering and these two adventurers came up. These are not Christian guys. They're just young men. They're on an adventure. They're going up into the mountains, into the Andes. They want to go into really kind of into the rainforest part. And they've got all this fancy equipment. They came in not seeking any advice. They just wanted to learn from her a few key phrases that they needed to communicate with the locals, with the Indians that live there. They didn't want to get into trouble with them. They wanted to be able to just go ahead and accomplish their mission, whatever that was. And she said the funny thing was here they came to somebody who knew the area so well. You could do so much for them. And all they asked me was, what should we say? What words can we use? And she said they reminded her of people who come to God as they came to her with confidence, with thinking that they're well-informed, they're well-equipped, but never occurring to them that with all of that stuff they accumulated, something is missing. She suggested that we often ask God for too little, that we know what we need, maybe a yes or no answer to our prayer, maybe a simple question that we're answering God, or perhaps a road sign along the way. something quick and easy, but what we really ought to have is the guide. What we really need is the guide himself. Because maps and road signs and even a GPS, even a few useful phrases like they learned from her are helpful, but infinitely better is someone who has been there before and knows the way. How can you improve on that? If you have a destination in mind, you have a goal, don't you want someone who's already been there who will lead you there? This is what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so this morning we're going to look at a time in John 14 and 16 where Jesus is gathering together with his disciples on the final night with them before he experiences crucifixion, death, and there is resurrection. This is a critical night, very important night, as we could understand. The occasion for his statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is this occasion. He's gathered up in an upper room with his disciples for the Last Supper, what was their Passover meal. They didn't know it was the Last Supper. He did. And so on his mind are all these thoughts. What I want to share, these final moments, these final hours with him, what should I say? What do I need to say? And so these are the things going through his mind. Mostly, I think what he wanted to let them know was, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. I'm not going to abandon you here. You will feel abandoned in a few minutes. I'm going to be taken away from you. You're going to see me put up on a tree and killed. You're going to wonder if your whole world has just now fallen apart. But you'll be okay. And he's communicating to them, I'm not leaving you alone in this. In fact, I'm going to send someone who will be even better for you than I have been able to be for you. And I want you to think about this for a moment. When Jesus was God in the flesh, when he was God living on earth as a human being, he could only be one place at a time because he had subscribed himself to a limitation he never had before. And that limitation was, like us, we're in this physical body, all we can be is one place at a time. We can't be at work and at home at the same time. You can't be with one person and another person at the same time if they're in different parts of this world. So he's got this limitation. But when the Holy Spirit came back, suddenly he could be everywhere because no limitation exists for the Holy Spirit geographically. As the Holy Spirit, God is with us all everywhere at the same time. And that's an amazing thing. And this is what Jesus introduces here as the guide for his disciples. Let's go to John chapter 14. Start looking that up in your Bible. If you need to, you can look on the screen. God sent his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, with be with his disciples and to be inside his disciples. And in these passages we'll look at, Jesus is going to tell them exactly what the Holy Spirit would be able to do for them when he came to them. Although that night, I don't think they got any of it. I think it just blew right by them. You know, it just went right over their heads. You may remember that he had gathered in this upper room in order to share the Passover meal with them. And began by washing his disciples' feet, which really shocked them. You know, usually the lowliest servant would do that. And then after he had done that and explained, you know, as their leader, you know, this is how you serve. This is how you help people. You serve them, and that's how you lead them. And then he warned them that one of them was going to betray them. And another shock, you know, like, no, Lord, nobody would do that. Judas is sitting there, said, yeah, it's me, but I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm just going to slip off quietly. And so he did. And throughout the evening, Jesus then offers these parting words of instruction and encouragement. And in that middle of that dialogue, it's part of the dialogue that Jesus is sharing with them, he reads or says three statements that we'll read. Jesus made these three statements about the Spirit of God, and all of them can help us dare to believe that God will show us what to do in life. So I want us to look at them together. First of all, John 14, verses 15 through 18. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. There it says the advocate. This is somebody that comes alongside you, somebody that helps you. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I want you to think about what Jesus has said here in these statements. In these verses, he tells us several things about the Holy Spirit. First of all, that he's our advocate. He's our counselor. He is our helper. He is the best helper, your best friend we'll ever have. And when a guide comes and joins your life, you have a benefit you never had before, a much greater benefit than you could ever had through any other person, because he's God. He says the Spirit will be with us forever. He will not leave us. He will be inside us. He will live with us. Then did you notice the last thing Jesus said in these verses? He said that I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Ever made that connection before? That when Jesus said, I will leave you, here I am physically, I'm one of your human beings with you, and I'm going to depart. But I will come to you. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them soon after this. And the Holy Spirit comes inside of them. And Jesus, who had the limitation before that he could only be one place at a time, now has no limitation that the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, can come and be with all of us. There's such unity in Godhead, in the Godhead, that Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit are totally in sync, totally one with each other. And Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'll be back. I'll come to be with you. Let's go to the second statement, also in chapter 14. Go down to verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus said the Spirit would teach us all things. Anything you need to know, a lot of other things, the teacher doesn't care about teaching you because you don't need to know them. But everything you need to know, you can get from the Spirit of God. He will remind the apostles. I think this is a specific direct revelation to them. He'll remind you everything I've told you, because they didn't remember if it hadn't been for the Holy Spirit. And later on, so much would flood back into their minds. And as some of them wrote the inspired pages of our scriptures, Jesus made sure through the Spirit that they would remember everything that they had ever heard, everything they had ever been told, so that those things he said would be preserved for us, preserved for every believer, every generation, preserved in the Word of God, so that all believers would know and benefit from the things Jesus had said. The Spirit also, he said, will bring us peace, much greater peace than the world knows, the peace of Jesus. We don't need to be troubled. We don't need to be afraid ever again. Then we skip down, clear to chapter 16, and we find another passage where Jesus talks about this Counselor, this Advocate, this Holy Spirit that is going to send. And we go all the way down to chapter 16, verse 13, and this is what he says. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He knows the truth. He is the conveyor of truth. The Spirit is our guide. He is the one who guides every Christian into all the truth that God has for us to know. He speaks not on his own, but only what he hears from God. And because his information is from God, it's good. It's complete. It's everything it needs to be. And you can count on every bit of it. The Spirit is even able to tell us what is yet to come, Jesus said. That is, what the future will hold. So you're wondering about the future. You wonder where everything's going to end up. The Spirit knows that. And he is our guide, our sure guide in whom we can have total confidence. Now, just to make sure you know, this is not time to teach a whole thing about the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of God is given to every believer, every Christian, given to dwell inside of us. He's our down payment so that we will know that we belong to God and that he will be with us forever. He's like the sure sign that God is with us. And as we allow the Spirit inside of us to work inside us, he begins producing his fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians talks about love, joy, peace, self-control, and so on. One of the most important things that the Spirit does for us is to lead us, to guide us, and to teach us the ways of God. That has been His mission, His part of the God plan from the beginning, to teach us the will and the way of God. So if you want to have God showing you how to live, you have to know the Spirit, and you have to allow Him to be the guide of your life. There are actually three main ways that God shows us what to do: the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, which is the Bible, and prayer. I want you to kind of just pin those up somehow, put a note down or whatever, and say, this is how I know what to do: through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, and through prayer. Holy Spirit is our guide. He's our teacher. He's our coach. He's our helper, our advocate, our encourager. Now, throughout the Bible, we've seen this. We've seen the Spirit guiding people, empowering people, men and women of God, at various times. Through the Spirit, God has guided many people to do what He wanted them to do, and then enabling them to accomplish what He assigned them. And this is how the Spirit has worked in every generation. This is particularly how He works now inside of us, in our lives, as followers of Jesus Christ. It was the same Holy Spirit who did this in the church when the church began. The apostles and others were told by Jesus, wait here until you receive power from on high. And then the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and they went out into the streets of Jerusalem, and they preached the gospel for the first time. 3,000 people received that message, accepted what was offered to them in salvation through Christ, and the church began. The Holy Spirit is also our guide in this generation. He is our teacher. He is our coach. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we listening? Are we following what the coach says? And only you can answer that question, because no one else knows what's going on in your head, knows what's going on in your heart. They may see some fruit of your lives and wonder one way or the other, but only you know, am I listening to the coach? Am I listening to the guide that God has given me to be with me 24/7? The Holy Spirit also gave us the Word of God, the Bible. He is the one that is the primary author of this. We know that from passages like 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, that no prophecy of Scripture, no Scripture came because of somebody else's, you know, some man's thought, some woman thought, well, I'll just put this down, these are words from God. But the Holy Spirit says, spoke from God to men, and men spoke then these words, or wrote these words down as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one authoring the Word of God, and He uses the Word of God to teach us God's way. That's what makes God's Word so important. It's not that we worship a book. It's not that we think this book will save you. But what this book tells us about Jesus Christ will save anybody. And it's the only plan of salvation that is legitimate, that is the truth. And so the Holy Spirit uses this Word of God, which He wrote through 1,500 years, through 40 different people, in order to impact our lives and to change the way we live. It's a book of revelation, a book of instruction, a book of inspiration, but it's more than a book. It's a living Word, isn't it? It is alive. It interacts with us. It knows us better than we know ourselves, and speaks to us, convicts us, shows us where we are wrong, or where we have failed, or where we are living in falsehood, and brings us to the truth that God has for our lives. The Bible is God's will revealed to man, and it includes instruction for everybody. We would call that kind of a general revelation. It's for everyone, every believer to follow. And that truth, what God is calling us to, is true for all of us. But there are also specific things He wants to tell us, and that's where this living Word comes in, where it interacts with our lives, and there's a conversation, in a sense, between us and the Spirit of God. And I know you felt that conviction before. I certainly feel it. I know the Holy Spirit speaks to me sometimes, you know, and say, hey, you know, you think about that. Before you do that, you need to think about this. You need to pray about this. You need to search this out and see whether this is God's will for you or not. And even in your smallest, what may seem very individual kind of decisions, the Holy Spirit can guide you in that way. Whenever I think about the Word of God and its impact on our lives, I think of Romans 12:2. Some of you know that verse probably by heart. Romans 12:2 simply says this: "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." So by reading and meditating upon the Word of God, as God's truth comes into our minds are renewed and transformed, made new, changed by the Spirit of God. And after that process happens in that case, we test, we approve what God's will. We say, this is good, this is right, this is what the best way to, that possibly could be lived. This is the answer I've been looking for. This is the path I need to follow. And we prove it out by hearing the Word of God, living the Word of God, and then we can see the testing and approving of God's good, pleasing, perfect will as we live the new way that God is showing us to live. So the first two ways, in just summary, is the Holy Spirit is our guide. He's inside of us helping us. But there's the Word of God that He uses that informs our lives, instructs our lives, and He uses that in a living way, in an interactive way, so that we can understand what God wants us to do. The third thing that God uses is prayer. Prayer is simply our daily communication, our conversation with God. He's showing us what to do in our lives, and so it becomes very individualistic, this conversation where we're asking God, we're talking to God, we're owning up to who we are, and God is impacting, God is influencing our lives. Prayer is a proof that we want to be led by God. Otherwise, we wouldn't pray. And maybe the reason you don't pray as much as you think you'd like to is because you don't really want to be led by God. You want to lead yourself. And prayer is a proof that, no, we need the dependence on God. We need to be led by Him or we're going to mess it up. And prayer puts us in that position where that conversation, that communication happens. God knows whether we're sincere or not. And He promises that when we listen to Him and we obey Him, then we will learn what to do. When we seek Him with our whole heart, He opens Himself and His will to us. So this prayer is this not a one-way conversation, it's a two-way conversation. And as we get to know God better through prayer, then we get to know His heart. We get to know His desires. We get to know His plans for our lives. And as we pray, God begins changing our hearts and our minds so that we can be led by His Spirit into new territories, maybe that we were too timid to go to into before. We were just holding on to the past, and He takes us in a new direction, a much better direction than we've ever gone. Do you remember that verse that we looked at when we were talking about hope in Jeremiah 29:11? So many of us have taken that verse to heart. It says this: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord's plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." You know what God said through Jeremiah right after that, verses 12 and 13 of Jeremiah 29? He said, "Then you will call upon me, and you will come and you will pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." That's what prayer is, seeking after God with all your heart. And then what the Spirit is trying to teach you, what the Word of God is trying to teach you, becomes very real, very pragmatic, practical in your life. And it starts changing how you think and how you live and the results you get from your life as well. And ultimately, you can arrive at the destination that God has in mind for your life. So don't neglect the Holy Spirit. Don't neglect the Word of God. Don't neglect prayer. Because if you neglect any of those things, you're saying to God, "God, don't teach me. Don't show me your way. I don't really care. I want to live my own way." But if you do care, and if that is what you dare to believe, that God will show you what to do, then these are the things you do. Now, in addition to this, there are some other things that God will use. They're parts of that same thing, but He'll use somebody else in your life. It may be a brother or sister that speaks a true word into your life. It may be a preacher like me. But don't believe everything you say. Don't believe any preacher all the time. Check what every preacher says, every teacher says, against the Word of God. It will always, if it's from God, it will always ring true to the Word of God. If it doesn't, then run away. Get away from that. And some of us listen to people on the radio or TV, or we hear somebody else say something, and it might as well that be that list of 15 things that the universe is speaking into you, because it's just as crazy. And there are people that will put themselves up as a messenger of God, as a person who knows best for you, who has their own agenda. Or maybe, you know, they've just lost themselves. They're just deluded. And don't listen to that. Only listen to somebody who's speaking the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that you're going to be using as the standard for how your life should go. We have learned over the past 2 months that what God wants all of us to do is to join Him in His mission, haven't we? And part of the reason we're doing this Dare to Believe series is for us to remember that we have been called into God's mission. We have been called to be the agents, the ambassadors, the people that God uses to touch the lives of lost people that He's seeking. We seek God. We seek His will. We want to know what He wants us to do, but we already know part of what He wants us to do, the main part of what He wants us to do, and that is to be part of His mission, to share with others who are already lost in their sins what we can find in Jesus Christ alone. And so you don't have to go looking for that. You say, God, I want to know Your will for my life. God, I have no idea what to do. Well, that's not true. He's already spoken His will into every Christian's life, and that is be part of my mission. Share my love with the people around you. Talk to people about Jesus, because He's the only one that can save them. He's the way, the truth, and the life, not them, not some other religious leader, not some other religious system, not some other philosophy, not the universe. It's Jesus. And He has called us to share that mission with the people around us. It's not enough to know God's will. We must also live it. We need to flesh it out. And that means that everything that is important to God is important to us. Everything that is a goal to God is a goal to us. Every priority for God is a priority for us. How He sees the world, how He sees the people in the world, is how we see the world and the people in the world. And if you are not on the same page as God, you've got some changes to make. And you only make those as the Holy Spirit guides your life, as you go to the Word of God and understand God's heart, and as you pray, and you and the guide, the Father, become so close that you know His will for your life. I dare you to believe that God will show you what to do. Do you dare to believe the same thing? I hope so. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time in Your Word. I pray that we would just be thinking about our own lives, and we would see, Lord, where maybe we have neglected certain things. We've neglected even You. Maybe we've been so busy. Maybe we've been so caught up in our own lives, our own goals, that maybe we don't even hear the Spirit anymore. If that's the case, Lord, just hold us accountable for that today. Just stop us in our tracks right now. Convict us. Conviction can be good. Conviction can be the right thing for any given day. To say, this is just not going to work out. You think you're following some plan. You think you're going to arrive at a certain destination, and you're drifting. It's not going to work. The Holy Spirit that You have sent to be with us, Father, is our guide. He's boss. He's the coach. He's the one that encourages. He's the helper that we need never neglect. But listen carefully and obey whatever He tells us to do. Thank You for Your Word. Your Word that has proven itself over and over again in our lives and in so many other people's lives. That is the truth. It bears the truth. It brings us the story, the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Thank You for prayer, Lord, that as we talk with You, as we converse with You and You with us, that we begin to learn Your heart, we begin to see in greater depth your mission in this world to save the lost. Your heart beats so strongly for those who are yet lost. Lord, our hearts only echo a faint of that beat sometimes. Draw us close to you. Help us to seek you out, Lord, with all of our heart. When we do, you promise that you will be found and that your heart will become what our hearts beat for. Bless us as we continue in worship today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Are you surrendered to the Lord today? We want to give you the opportunity to continue praying as we sing and think about surrendering your life, your heart to Jesus Christ. If you have any kind of decision that needs to be made, something that's on your heart today, would you just find your way up here to one of these front rows, and then after the service we can talk. But you get yourself up here, and let's pray together. Let's talk together after the service today. Okay, let's stand together and sing Song of Surrender.